Jacques Swindoll, obviously, he quotes Dahl in his book, and I took it straight out of his book. However, like I always do, I went to go and check up in Dahl's book if he actually said it. I wouldn't expect anything else. When Jacques Swindoll quotes it, he normally is on the ball. So, sure enough, it was there. I'm saying this because you and I read something or listen to somebody, and we are too lazy to check up. See? Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, I love that Bible teacher. That's not the issue. Is the life matching the Word of God? If it's not, it's going to go and disintegrate. There's no depth to it. So Chuck Swindoll interprets it this way. When we look at life with a horizontal perspective, the urgent takes center stage. It is loud. It is popular. It is product-oriented. The horizontal highlights all things human, like human achievement, human importance, human logic, human significance, human opinion, human efficiency, human results. He puts on purpose before the activity. Human, human, human. That's the way where the source of all this action comes from, a human heart. He goes on, it demands our time and attention. As that ever-present tyranny screams at us, the most natural reaction is to yield, giving it our first priority. After all, it's urgent. We're very familiar with its voice. The important things, however, are different. They are quiet and deep. They are vertical in their perspective. They highlight the things of God. God's word, God's will, God's plan, God's people, God's way, God's reason for living, God's glory, and God's honor. And the goal of all these? God's worship. You see how that goes? It's beautifully, beautifully illustrated that people making decisions based on what they think it's urgent. Never anybody asks if it's important to God. So let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and see if we somehow can connect that to the scripture. We're going to look at the parable of the sower. How many of you have heard that parable before? If you are long enough in church, you have heard all kinds of different interpretations. I'm going to divide it into three sections. And I'm not going to tell you what these sections are called, but you're going to find out quickly as we go down the road. So the first part of the parable, Jesus is going out. He went out of the house. So he's in a house prior to chapter 13. He's leaving the house, and a great crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. In other words, Matthew just picked one. Jesus told them many things in parables. See that? Saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil and immediately had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. How many say, I already know where that's going? Boy, you guys are careful this morning. This is a parable about the kingdom. Are we talking about the kingdom in our series, about the kingdom? The parable of the sower, effectively and with absolute accuracy, makes the point that the one message is simple. Produce different results in different people. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It produces different results. The same seed produces different results in different people. And so we're going to have to make a little deep dive here. Look at verses 1 and 2. You know, the same day connects the coming message with the preceding time. And if you look at Matthew 12, we don't have the time, but I summarize it for you. You can read it at home. It's very interesting. I give you a little free lesson. When you read a chapter in the Bible and you go to the next chapter, you know the chapters were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know that. The publisher just made this happen so it's easier to find something. We can kind of navigate to a certain point and then we go on. But it was one story from Matthew 1 all the way to the end, one story. So when it says that Jesus went out of the house, so he was in the house, what happened in the house? Then he would read 12, correct? So you know, oh yeah, I did my chore. I read 13. I think I got it. So we only get a little bit, a hook where we can hang something on it, correct? So chapter 12 narrates several stories of Jesus' conflict with a very specific group of people. Happened those beloved Pharisees, correct? So, and they are now at the end of chapter 12. They are now plotting to destroy him. You can look it up in verse 14. Because they accused him that he's working for Satan. That's a pretty heavy accusation. But by the end of chapter 12, Jesus appears to be at odds even with his own family. If you look at it, his own family, mother and brothers come and said, hey, you better come home before people declare you totally insane. We take you home. You can see the progression. First, the religious leaders trying to take Jesus out of the picture. And then, all of a sudden, his own family wants to take Jesus out of that picture. And at the end of chapter 13, Jesus will be rejected even by his own hometown. Why are you and I so afraid that we get rejected? Mark it on your calendar every day. Chance to be rejected. Just write it down. Chance to be rejected. Every day. I have never understood since I became a born-again believer and have dedicated my life to the Lord. Why are people so afraid to be rejected? I'm absolutely amazed that I'm not being rejected more often. Yeah. Or many times I go home and ask the Lord, did I do anything wrong? Did I water it down that they don't reject me? You get used to it. Most people freak out. I want to be beloved. Jesus said, follow me. What do you think where he's going to lead you? So he is rejected everywhere. We should also ask ourselves when we read these things. We are now the audience today. Where does that teaching go regarding my life? What does it do to me when I read this? And put myself into position. Because in our text, Jesus went out of the house where he was making his way to the shore of the lake. We don't have to guess. Matthew doesn't have to put in it's the lake of Gennesaret or the Galilean lake. Everybody knows. So obviously, he was probably in a cove and there was not enough room, so much crowded that he goes into a boat so he can get a little bit away. So he's surrounded. And Jesus told the crowd many things in parables. So for whatever reason, Matthew doesn't give us insight in all the others, but this one is a very important thing. And that is what we need to know. What Jesus said and what it means to us is your first focus. What did he mean? And does it speak to me? See, every sermon anyone preaches, if the sermon eventually cannot be applied to all of us, there's something in it for all of us. We just talk to the wall. We need to be able to connect. Where do we need to take it in? How are we going to take it in, how serious we are, will depend on how able we are to listen to what Jesus says and how much we are willing to apply it. That determines the harvest. That determines the harvest. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It's where it goes, where it falls. So we're going to look at the details here. You know, because we obviously know Jesus talks to agriculture people. And how many of you know in the old days, you probably, I don't know if you grew up that way, we did, you know, you had, you know, cows grazing out there, fences out there, there's a gate between the different lots of grazing, you know. And when you walk from one gate to the other, you walk to the field, and after you walk 20 years to the field like this, you have a little path. And that path is stony hard. It's still so, there's no stone there, but it's padded down so hard. And if you know how it goes with cows, they have a very bad habit. They always go the same path. They never make a new one. And I thought that's only cows until I got horses. And I go, they do the same stupid thing. I go, always the same path. There's plenty of room to go from A to B. No, once they got that thing down, they go and they pat it down. Think about this, because now the farmer goes and sows seeds. And obviously some of those seeds fall not on stony ground. It falls on this hard ground where people had traveled over and over and over on it. And then you go, what does that mean? Obviously, he's not talking about cows and goats here. He's talking about people traveling a certain path until it gets hard, correct? And when the seed of the word of God falls, nothing happens. So we're going to look at that interpretation in depth in a minute. But according to verses 4 and 9, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. The birds came and devoured it. Never forget, the seed that is on that hard ground doesn't stay there. How many of you have a barn at home? And you would like to lock it up so that no bird can go in. Correct? In Iowa, that takes a miracle. Okay, they will find the spot. They will be in. We have sometimes when these barn swallows are coming, you do the barn chores, you need to have a hard hat. They fly right over your head. You go, what did just happen? They are super fast. Okay? So is the devil when the word of God is being sown this morning and you hang on to your tradition. These birds come super fast. You don't even know that there was seed in the ground. Gone. By the time you leave the sanctuary, you've forgotten everything you've ever heard. It's a message right there. But never happened to you, did it? God forbid, that never happens to you. Okay. So Jesus begins here with those seeds that fell on hard places. And you know what that means. And we need to remember that we are walking on paths that run to our fields of life. And they're stony hard. Inevitably, God's word will fall on some of those stony paths. You can call them, I've always done it that way. You can call it, I was always, and then you add whatever you want to put in, and I always will until I die. Or you can call it, that's all I want to know. I don't need to know more. The birds come, take that seed before you leave this morning to service. It's done. It's gone. That's how fast it goes. He speedily devours, if you want to go into the original Greek, speedily devours. Then some fell on stony ground, ground where the bedrock, you know, came close to the surface, but there is not much depth of soil. Some of you try to do gardening like this, correct? Yeah, if you have only 1 inch of soil, you probably shouldn't plant there, you know. In Iowa, it shouldn't take long, maybe a week or two, and the wind will take that soil to the neighbor's lot. So you don't have to worry about it, you know, it goes. But here the bedrock is hindering for any plant, remember, to roots go down to get nourishment. It's just by nature, it cannot be done. What though happens on that ground is The minute the seed falls on the conditional side, it sprouts. Boom, and you're happy. And that obviously talks about what you hear this morning, you get all excited. Boy, you're enthusiastic. No root springs up. We're going to look at the consequences of that. But let's go to the next one. Because Jesus moves on to the seed that lodged where thorny bushes were growing. The original Greek thorny there means thistles. You know, how many of you know that's the last thing to leave your garden? Okay. And you just thought you got rid of them. What happens? Yeah, a little moist. And you go, where did that sucker come from? And you go all over and pull it again and pull it again and pull it again. This is where that seed falls. The thorny bushes, they have much deeper roots. They're much more nourished. As a matter of fact, they swallow and steal the nourishment from the seed that should grow in that environment. It's not just there. It's not just taking the shade away. No, no, no. It steals all the nutrients from the ground that should go somewhere else. The farmers in that time obviously understood this. And so finally Jesus comes to the seed that falls on good soil. He doesn't give us much explanation. He just said the good seed is going into good ground, bears a good crop. And the magnitude is 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And that depends on something. And you go, on what? We're going to find out. Keep that thought. Jesus ends up this story with the simple word, he who has ears, let him hear. What has ears and hearing to do with seeds? That's not a farmer terminology, by the way, when Jesus wraps it up. Men, you probably understand much better than most women, and that's not a derogative statement, that's a fact. The woman speaks to you from somewhere, and I don't have to finish the story. She spoke. You never heard it, did you? Man, you never heard it. Or you heard it, but you didn't want to hear it. So she said, did you hear what I said? Oh, yeah, I did. What did you say? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's what Jesus is talking about here. This is right out of our kitchen. Yeah. This is how that goes. So if you haven't gotten yet what's going on here, let me give you the second part of that parable where Jesus is giving us the purpose, why he does what he does. So let's read. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? They recognize he didn't speak to the disciples in parables. The question is, who are them? The Pharisees and all the crowd. There's a separation there. And he goes, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Listen, in that parable is locked in the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. If you don't get that one, you don't get any insight into the kingdom of heaven. That's why Matthew probably chose it to put it into his book. But there is something in it. To you, it has been given. It's a gift. Has been given. But to them, it has not been given. See the two categories? For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that what he has will be taken away. Jesus wouldn't get away with that one in the society we're living in. That's racism. That categorizes people. Can't do that. Oh, by the way, just insert it. You should read what the European Union just did this week. They're arresting people who put a Bible verse on the social platform for their friends. It's offensive. 2 years in jail or $20,000 fine. But what they said, you have to read it for yourselves. It's your duty. You have to. What they say, the American people are not exempt from our laws. If you put on your X account a Bible verse and it goes to one of your friends or somebody in Germany, reads it and sends it forward, you can never go to Europe without getting arrested. Remember, you have to give all your social media platform when you hop on the airplane? No? You go over there? There is a persecution coming. So, just tell you, this is a crazy world we're living in. Maybe Jesus used that the purpose to use parables, so we start speaking in parables. You know, if you speak in parables, those idiots over there don't get it. The has not given to them, has been given to us. So when you say to your friend, you know, I just had a good fish meal. And you say to him, hey, fish is the word of God. Okay. Well, they don't get it over there. They think you ate a salmon. Total fallacy. I give you one example. King David. There's a season in his life where he does everything wrong. And he carries the load. He's a little bit too far away from God because he's guilt-driven. And he hasn't made it right. God sends the prophet Nathan. The King David is a man after God's own heart. But he cannot hear right now. Because he's not committed to God's will. Right now he's committed to David's will. I want this woman called Bathsheba. When Nathan shows up and tells the king a parable, a man who steals the neighbor's lamb so he can feed a guest who comes, David gets furious. He said, that man, bring him here, I could take care of him. And Nathan looks at him and said, you are the man. Nathan spoke the parable. King David had not a clue what it meant. See, this is what happens to Christians. We are children of the living God. We do things we ought not to do. We gossip, we do all this kind of stuff. By the way, gossip is equal to adultery. Boy, do we hammer an adulterer. We throw him out of the church in a hurry, correct? We find out. What about the gossip? It's in the same level. We would have a little bit less attendance. A lot of churches will have a less attendance. But see, this is what it does to us. We believe that we do all the right things, but we are not in right standing with God. And when we hear the parable, the mystery of the kingdom, we have not a clue how to apply it to our own lives. Nathan told him. And he goes, I take care of that guy right away. That's you, David. That's you. And we have to be careful. When we don't understand any more parables, when God speaks to us, you know, we maybe should ask ourselves, is there anything that's stuck between me and the Lord? Is there anything on I am not even aware of? See? So I give you a warning. When you look at this, an unexplained parable is usually open to interpretation in any one of a number of ways. And those who lack devotion to Jesus may be relied on to go astray. Even when they hear the very stories that convey truth so vividly to the disciples, they should hear it but can't. That's our warning. To say it another way, maybe, once a parable is divorced from its setting, an ingenious mind That means a mind full of imagination and cleverness. These are not dumb people. Many times, very intelligent people, very clever, can make a parable mean almost anything until it fits. A sign we have drifted away from the devotion to Jesus. How then can Jesus say that to whom, that means the general public, it has not been given, but to you it has been given? Well, the mystery or the secret is now being revealed. So when you look at it, the secrets of mystery of the kingdom of heaven must be revealed to them. Remember Peter, when Jesus said, who do people say I am? And they all said different things, you know, John the Baptist, an Old Testament prophet. And then Jesus looks at Peter, and Peter said, you are the Messiah. And Jesus said, you didn't come up with that on your own. It has been given to you. It has been given to you. Was Peter a special person? Why did all the other ones not get it? God can give what he wants to whom he wants and when he wants. There's nothing we can do about it. He can do it. Doesn't make you a better person if he gives you more insight. It makes you a better person if you're more committed to him. But see, so it's given to them. And I think the most significant truth about the kingdom is the place with Jesus in it. See, we can talk about the kingdom. We talked about all kinds of different things. Now we're coming to, how does that affect me? In your kingdom, your life, your little kingdom, you call it thiefdom maybe, I don't know. If Jesus is not in the center, you will not get the mystery revealed. You have to have him in the center of it all. You say, that's a tall order. No, he gave these orders. I didn't give you that order. He gave it to us. How many of you would like to be blessed and know where God is going next? We got to do it his way. We can't choose. God is not impressed with our Bible knowledge. He doesn't care how much we know. He cares how we serve loyal to the one who we have gotten to know. So it was precisely because they had accepted the revelation of Jesus. Because we know, follow, go back all the way to Matthew. Go to John and read very carefully. When Jesus called them, there was no debate. Well, are you the Messiah? It says they followed him immediately. And then the revelation that he's the center of the kingdom came as they followed him, as they saw him at work, as they heard his teachings and molded over and applied it. And then he sent them out to test them if they become arrogant because they have a little power or if they actually do what he tells them to do. And they did what he told them to do and they came back. They were so excited. The revelation of the mystery is continuously ongoing as you follow Jesus. That's such the way it is. So to them, it was given to know the mystery because they have made up their mind. They are followers. And they followed him. So in our text, Jesus does not explain who he means by them. But we know. Because the multitudes, and he looks at them and says, he who has ears, let him hear. Okay? So if you look, why they do the things, Jesus is speaking spiritual truth. He has just drawn attention to the importance of God's gift, correct? By the way, that gift is the gift of grace. How many of you know you can't earn it? It's freely given, freely given. And now he emphasized the importance of human responsibility. See, once we have been given the gift of grace, it is attached to our responsibility. So we can't escape that one. When anyone uses the spiritual truth he has, that truth grows. To how much is given? Let me say it again. Our responsibility is take the spiritual truth, little or much, that truth grows. And when it grows, more is added to it. By contrast, if he does not use it, you will not have it long. It will vanish away little by little. This is why you can have people in church, they were on fire for the Lord. Oh man, they wanted to know everything. Never applied anything. It's the application, not the knowledge. Never applied anything. I give you a simple example that maybe stirs your heart. It's pretty simple. Let's take worship, because that's the center of it all, correct? Let's take worship for a second. So when you come Sunday morning, or you can make the decision at home, I don't like the songs. I go for the sermon only. Major mistake. I don't get reprimanded by God not hounding you down, getting on time here. Okay. You're the loser. You are. The one who does the decision is a loser. There's nothing you can do about it. How many of you sign up to be a loser? That would be a good thing on Sunday morning to start out with. Let me tell you something. Once you get into the spirit of the living God in a song, and your eyes are fixed on the words, forget the melody. Your eyes are fixed on the word. And all of a sudden, something happens to you. You almost choke. Somehow you get touched by the words. You just had a growth spurt. That's what happened to you. Most people don't understand. They think worshiping is singing songs. No. We have on the worship team people, they don't sing. I don't know why, but they don't sing. Oh, Kenny can't sing. He has a harmonica in his mouth. But when they use the instrument and they listen to the words, it touches them as much as the one who sings the words. That's the power in the word. Once you get there, you're more hungry. You're growing. It will be added unto you. Before you know, it's not just one song, my favorite song, that touches me. I hear some other words and other songs, they really touch me. And I cannot anymore walk into a sanctuary, be 5 or 10 minutes late, and interrupt everybody who's already singing because I want to tell them, I'm here, good morning, how's it going? Because that's interrupting the beautiful part which we want to do, getting in connection with God together. And I have observed over the years, people who claim that they're the best Bible study teachers and whatever, they never worship the Lord, never. And I have a word for them. You will never grow in the mystery of the kingdom, never. As a matter of fact, what God has given you has already vanished. The little God gave you will die. That's the purpose of this parable. It will die. It's not lingering. Can you imagine if a plant in your garden that's always green? Always green. Never produce anything for why you planted it. You know what you would say? That's unnatural. In Iowa, we have winter. That thing's got to die. Oh, no, it's always green. I tell you why. It's a fake one. It's a plastic one. That's why. But Krishna is the same thing. If they have no connection to the Lord, they disconnect it, they come to church, there's no joy, there's no worship, nothing. It's a plastic one. Maybe your fruit should be exchanged for the fruit of the Holy Spirit rather than the plastic fruits. I was once in a service in California, one of the largest churches in the country. The first song they sang was the Fruit of the Spirit. And I could not believe my wife was there. We just looked at each other and said, did I just hear what I heard? The fruit of the Spirit, the bananas, orange, and the, you know, citrus fruits, they're going, I thought there's something else in the Bible. And people were shouting and joying, and one guy was running around with plastic bananas hanging from his shoulders. It's the truth. Yeah, I'm not mentioning the church. It's the largest church in America, in Southern California. See, when we have something that always looks real, It's always alive, but it's dead. It's plastic. Don't go there. Because when we don't do it according to the Lord, you will die. Look at verses 13 to 15. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in that case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For these people's heart has grown dull. It was not always that way. It has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed. See, one of them is one thing. Having ear hearing problem. For that, you can get a hearing aid today. That's one thing. That's a gradual decline of a capacity. But closing your eyes is a deliberate action. I don't want to see this thing. Don't tell me that. And this Isaiah says, they have ears, but they can barely hear. And the eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with the eyes and hear with the ears and understand with the heart and turn and I would heal them. He doesn't want to heal a disease. Sin is a disease. He doesn't want to heal a disease when people don't want to hear that they have a disease. Because, you know, there's some famous words which we maybe every so often should think about and put emphasis on. Like, repent. Turn around. You're on the wrong path. Turn around. I don't want to hear it. That's your decision. And then they see what the disobedience to the Lord does to their lives. Remember, at the beginning we said, it disintegrates relationships constantly. And then they wonder, why? Nobody likes me. They look in the mirror. I don't know why. You scare them after that, probably. But it is because we want to shut our eyes. I don't want to listen to it. And God cannot work if you have that attitude. He will not work. Jesus goes and explains why just, you know, fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy with his saying. That's what he did. And if you go to Isaiah and you look it up, and you can see the Israelites having God in the midst, rejecting him and going after other gods, and their hearts getting dull. And God sends the prophet Isaiah and says, you need to turn around. God loves you, but he can't heal you from your disease. You need to turn around. Open your eyes, open your ears, so you may understand. And go, they go, I don't want to hear, I don't want to hear nothing, I want to see nothing. And he can't heal them. Because they don't want to be healed. Isn't that a tragic situation when you don't want to be healed? So, there is or there will be no shortage, even in our lives, of things we see. But there is a lack of perception. Let me say it again. There is no shortage of things what we see. But what about perception? So, it would be possible to have a problem of a partial deafness, but this eye problem, I don't want to see it. What people do normally, they have to extract themselves from two genuine believers. They don't want to see him anymore. No, I don't want to see it anymore. I go somewhere else. And that's fine. It is turning away from worldliness, from selfishness, self-centeredness, and turning to God that gives us the perception we need. And then the understanding comes. In the third, the last few verses, Jesus explains the meaning. That's the third section. Okay? First the seed, then the purpose, why he said it in parables. And then the meaning. Look at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Now all of a sudden it goes back to the sower. So he has more to say. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is being sown in his heart. Heart condition. It's a heart condition. See that? This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. How many of you have ever been having the privilege to share the gospel with somebody? And boy, the person left your presence with great joy. Ever had that privilege? Oh, we get so excited about it. But boy, it takes a lot more than that, doesn't it? You know? Remember, when that person leaves your presence, if they don't implement that, Satan will snap it away. And you go, what did I do wrong? Did I not tell the whole story? Ever ask yourselves, what did I miss when I presented the gospel? Nothing. You missed nothing. It's the responsibility of the person to learn to apply it. Otherwise, Satan snaps it away. Jesus goes, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. He's obviously, Jesus is explaining to us here a lot, doesn't he? As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one whose heart, who hears the word, but he cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he proves unfruitful. Can you imagine the word of God unfruitful? As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100, another 60, another 30. Let's quickly go into details into this thing because it's so powerful. So the first, verse 19, would you say he's a careless hearer? He hears, but he's not interested. Careless. So he doesn't get comprehension. You know, it's like we as boys, I don't know, I was not the best student when I was young because I loved outdoor way too much. So my seat in the classroom was always by the window. I was more interested seeing a squirrel run around than the teacher. Then you had to, oh, next week is test. Boy, you have no 3 minutes, right? Now you have to study for the test, otherwise you flunk. That's why we have no windows here. You didn't believe that, did you? But he makes a point. You can't be distracted what's going on out there. See? So, this is when we just listen and then, okay, we don't perceive spiritual truth. If I would tell you a good story, I'm not going to do it, but if I would tell you a good story, if I would be a good storyteller, I can still tell stories. I'm terrible at jokes. I give it away in the middle of it. Just can't wait. Louis is much better. He just comes with a stony face like he has nothing down his sleeves, and then he just tops it on you. How many of you are good jokers? Okay, Louis is the only one. Okay, well, at least we have one. See what I mean with that? If I would tell you a joke or a good story, you will never forget the story. And don't connect it to spiritual truth. We've gained nothing. We just heard a good story. See, we need to connect it to spiritual truth because the devil is always active. And when we take the truth lightly and don't connect it, Satan is already at work. Boom, he snaps it, correct? So, the person that receives the word and does immediately do so with great joy. At least I have to give him credit. He's joyful, correct? And we are happy about it. But he's enthusiastic. And how many of you know joy and enthusiasm doesn't grow deep? It goes and comes. So this is why in this church, I have said it from the beginning and I always will live by it. I do not let you go home with shallow teaching. Shallow teaching is not nutrients for growth. It's a lack of spiritual nutrients that makes you have no good root bed. And you will die on the vine. So if you come to church here, expect that I will challenge you. I always say, if you were an eighth grade reader, that's every book in America is eighth grade level produced so that everybody can read it. If you're an eighth grade reader, I want you to become a 12th grade reader. See what I mean? So I always try to pull you up. Well, I go through that right now. You know, I need to exercise that little foot that I can walk soon, normal. Well, I hate when it pulls all day after you did the exercise. But it's a part of going. You know, it's just, so when we go spiritually, there are going to be some tough things, you know, and some frustration comes, but hang in there. You'll make it. You'll make it. Always think, when it's a tough one for you to swallow, maybe a good idea I could go to the Lord and say, Lord, looks like my roots go a little deeper. I don't like the process, but I like what you promised, what happens when the process takes care. So the failure to attend to the message and to find out what it means for you and me personally results in a loss every time. So the person who lacks the root will never understand what the real problem is. So have you ever met people, they have no staying power? That would be the person, when you have no staying power, you know. When trouble comes, Jesus said, persecution on account of the word, immediately he falls away. That's like in Iowa, you have 6, 7, 8 foot corn stalks who had not seen moist for the last 3 months. And here comes that nasty Iowa wind of 60 miles an hour. How does your cornfield look like? Tell me. Laying down, dying on the ground. That's Christians. You have no roots down there? When that storm comes, you fall. It's not difficult to understand. You need to have good roots. And I tell you what. Good roots means well connected. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. The vine is deeply rooted, will never falter. The branches who only get half the sap, when the wind comes, they just break. Psst. If they're healthy, they just sway in the wind. And they're still on it when the storm is over. We may sway with the promise we have. But if we are deeply rooted and loyally connected to Jesus, we will not break off. So don't fear the storm. The storm will tell you if there is a disconnect or if there is a healthy connection. Does that make sense? We wouldn't know it without the storm. John Calvin, in his institute, he said, there is no one who has not a huge crop, a veritable forest of thorns. Hardly 1 in 10 will take the trouble to cut back the thorns, let alone root them out. Deep spiritual truth in there. So finally, Jesus comes to verse 23, the last verse. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100, another 60, another 30. What's the secret of the kingdom? I didn't give it out at the beginning. I still didn't give it out. What is the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God? According to what we just learned. Hearing the word and understanding, that would be a gift. What's the mystery? You can speak out loud. I repeat it so everybody can hear when they listen. Pardon? Your salvation? Foundation? Yeah, it is the foundation. But what is it? Jesus, okay? We are close. We are close. We are very close. What did we just learn? An absolute perception of what's being spoken from the Word of God, applied to your life, reveals the mystery of the kingdom. You cannot get to know Jesus the way we should know him unless we apply what he tells us. That's how you find out how powerful he is. That's how you find out that all authority and all power in heaven and on earth is given unto him. That's how you find out. You don't find it out by attending a Bible study. You don't get it by attending Heckler Church. You need to learn to apply it to your life. God is not afraid for you testing his word. I think we are more afraid to figure out that we don't know as much as we should know. The mystery of the kingdom is revealed how powerful God is. You and I have absolutely nothing to fear. We just read, Jesus says, listen to this. It's very, very powerful when he says, when the deceitfulness of riches, see that? Choke the word and proves it unfruitful, or the cares of the world. We're going through difficult times in the world and we know, we can sense it. It's not going to get much better. So you have to make a decision, my friend. You don't come to church to figure out what's tomorrow going to happen. Why you come is to find out, can I listen to these things and know what the world is throwing at me, and I'm not worrying an ounce about it? Let me say it again. Can you live through difficult times and you have a good grasp of what's going on, and you still don't give in with worries and anxieties where you become totally unfruitful for representing the Lord because you're so consumed what could happen? That's his cares of the world. And for those of you, and I'm normally jokingly say, would you like to be a millionaire? And about 80 to 90% say, yeah, why not? I said, you just get a bundle of trouble. I can tell. If God would like you to have a million, he knows you can handle it, you already would have it. But obviously he knows we would not be able to handle it. As a matter of fact, the people who worry the most are the richest people in the world. Right. Well, I would too if I would have that much. You know? But we sing the old song, little is much when God is in it. Right. Labor not for... What? Where have you been? We labor not for wealth or fame. You don't know that song? Peter, mark that down. We repeat it next week 50 times. No. It's an old song, which is so true. Little is much when God is in it. That's in the parable. Labor not for wealth or fame. Okay? And the rest of the story of that song you get next week. Or you maybe look it up. Okay? When God is in it, it does not matter how much we have. God must be in it. That's how our roots go deep. That's when we don't fall apart, when we get a tragedy. You say, but Pastor, this is devastating. Yeah. We admit that. We're not ignoring the things. But we are not giving up representing the Lord and trusting him. That's what the parable is all about. If the seed falls on a good ground, listen, we're bearing fruit. And bearing fruit is the result of staying connected with Jesus. And when we do that, listen, there's spiritual life, there's spiritual vitality, there's spiritual strength. There is something in us that makes us absolutely certain that no matter what tomorrow may bring, he has tomorrow in his hands. Yep. And we don't have to worry about it. So our challenge is not to look for another mystery. There are people that specialize in writing books, the mystery of. I like what Jesus said. The mystery of the kingdom of God is revealed two ways. On what kind of soil, what kind of heart is the word of God falling on? And then he tells us what's going on. And the second thing is, once you are not certain if it has fallen on good solid ground in your heart, the fruit you produce will prove it. You say, well, I think I need to increase my fruit production. I would say, no. If your loyalty becomes stronger to Jesus than ever, and you understand this, you don't produce anything. It is the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of the Spirit. It's not you or me. The more he has of you, the more he can work through you, the more fruit production takes place. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word you have spoken to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for being so gracious to us. We don't deserve the depth of your word, because many times we have walked away and just dropped everything we've heard. We were busy the minute we left here, forgetting that we should learn to apply that truth. But this morning, Lord, I'm asking that you will give us a new desire, given by you, a new desire to go one step further in the relationship with you. A step that makes us excited about you, that gets us excited about coming together with brothers and sisters, so we can worship you, lift up your name, praising you. Thankfulness is in our heart. Worries are fleeing. Anxieties are disappearing. Lord, I'm just thanking you that you will answer that prayer. We need it. We need to have a new desire, a new hunger to implement the things we heard and seen. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears that we may understand, and give us a willing heart to live it out as we follow you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. To all God's people can say,